Into our subject, and I want to talk to you about the authority of Scripture in a woke world. And that's a term that is used in our culture, woke, and it's thrown about. And I want to try to talk about it. I've used this illustration before, and I thought about it in the context of this subject, you know, about the great council that took place many years ago. That the Aesop told us about the Council of the Mice. You remember that? And the mice had this great council. They had a great problem, and that was that they had a common enemy, the cat. And the mice would grow to a certain size, and then the cat would come in and pick them off at will. So they had this council to talk about, what are we going to do about our great enemy, the cat? And one mouse said one thing and one mouse said another, but they weren't very good ideals. But then one mouse had a great thought. He said, you know, the issue with the cat is not that it's mean and that it has sharp claws, although that's true. The problem with the cat is that it's silent. It's very quiet. And if we could just get a bell on the cat, that would solve our problem. We'd hear him coming, and it wouldn't be a problem. To which the wisest mouse stood up and said, but who's going to bell the cat? That's the question. And when you talk about this ideal in our culture of woke-ism, it sort of feels like you're trying to bell a cat. You're trying to pin down something with sharp claws and sharp teeth. And so I want to talk to you about it because we hear the term thrown around. We hear about woke politicians and woke teachers and woke athletes and woke colleges and woke students and woke preachers. What are we talking about when somebody is called woke in our culture? The origins of the word are fairly common knowledge. The best anybody knows about the term woke goes back into the 1930s when the jazz artist or the great bluesman Leadbelly wrote a song in reference to the Scottsboro Nine. The Scottsboro Nine were nine African-American guys, the youngest being 13, who got accused of rape by two white women. And he went to trial, and some of those guys got the death penalty and others got life imprisonment. The problem was is that the two white females were clearly lying. But it was deep in the South, and it was an all-white jury, and it ended up being a sort of a To Kill a Mockingbird scenario. And I'm not sure, maybe The Kill a Mockingbird was based upon that trial. So anyway, Leadbelly was an African-American bluesman, and he encouraged other African-Americans to stay woke, stay awake. Now, that term sort of lied dormant until in 2010, a few years ago, Erykah Badu, did I say that right? Yeah, I said that right, wrote a song called Master Teacher. Obviously, I've heard a couple of her songs, and then I might have heard more, I just didn't know it was her singing. But she wrote a song talking about the need to stay awake. Again, this is in the context of African Americans, stay awake to the fight for justice. And then that word sort of took off in the last 10 or 12 years. So it became a term that was descriptive of the fight for African Americans to achieve justice in America. Now, I think it would be very hard to argue that in terms of African Americans in America that they have not that as a culture that there hasn't been great injustices. You look at slavery, you look at Jim Crow, you look at segregation. I hope that we can see that there's been a lot of injustices done to people with dark skin color in America. I remember growing up and the preachers would preach against interracial dating. I mean, we're talking about the Polish and the Italians getting together. They weren't talking about the French and Canadians getting together. We're not even talking about the Asians and the Amish getting together. I mean, they were talking about white people and brown people getting together. Talk about. I had an uncle who went overseas, and this was in the 50s. He was stationed in Germany. Fell in love with a wonderful German woman, brought her home, they got married, and the family was elated. And she was a wonderful woman. She passed away a couple of years ago, Inga. And that was common, but when you think about it, I mean, a lot of soldiers brought German girls home to marry. And Germany at the height of Hitler among the non-Jewish people was at least 90% Nazi. And so there was a lot of America that didn't have a problem with you marrying the daughter of a Nazi who we had just fought in a war. They had a real problem if you went across town and married the nice daughter a man who had the wrong color of skin. It's hard to deny all of that. Deny all of that. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. And so that was the origin of the word. And if it had stayed in the original context, I think many of us would say, well, if that's the context, I guess to a greater or lesser degree, I'm woke. But it didn't stay in that context. It got culturally appropriated by every social movement under the sun to define their fight for quote-unquote justice, whether it be feminism or immigration or climate change or LGBTQ issues or other communities that felt marginalized. So woke became this term to be awakened to injustice. However it was defined, woke became this term to describe people who essentially said, now we know. Our parents and our grandchildren couldn't see these little injustices wherever they may be, some race-related, some not. But now we know, and we're woke, we're awakened to what others didn't see. And closely related then to wokeism is the cancel culture. And so, got a generation that people like me are dumb. I thought Dr. Seuss, I didn't see what was wrong with Dr. Seuss, but now they know Dr. Seuss was racist. Schools named after Washington and Jefferson got to change their name. Now they know it. Dumb, dumb us. We thought they were presidents, but we didn't realize. But they know, we don't know. They're woke. I'm not. Washington Redskins have got to change the name. I didn't realize how terrible it was. Aunt Jemima and Uncle Ben. I didn't realize. Eskimo pies. Didn't realize Eskimo pies. So evil. But I'm not woke. I didn't realize Eskimo pies was causing all the trouble in the world. I didn't realize that. M&M's. No M&M's had a injustice attached to them. I just thought they were different colors. I didn't know. I'm not woke. I'm not awakened to how M&M's are inherently marginalizing peoples. When I was young, I played with Mr. Potato Head. I didn't know he was racist. Or wrong. I didn't know. But I'm not woke. No, he's not racist. He's oppressive to transgendered people. But I didn't know that when I was a kid. And you probably weren't woke either. You played with Mr. Potato Head. You're a terrible person. You're not aware. But there it is. If it had stayed there, that would be yet another thing. But what I'm most concerned about as a pastor is how wokeism, or the now we know generation, has infiltrated the American church. And that's been happening for quite some time now. Multiple denominations have split because within them are people who say, we want to be faithful to the Word of God as it has historically been interpreted. And then within those groupings, those communities of faith, have come people who say, but we now know, we're woke, we're aware, we're awakened. Martin Luther and Charles Wesley and all those people, for 1950 years, those people didn't know, but now we know, we're awake, we're aware. And so you have that and started. The first huge split in America, I think, at least in this century, was among the Presbyterians. And it split over issues related to the authority of Scripture. Now, that's been about 50 years ago. The most recent was the United Methodist. There was major announcements last week that the split is going to happen and that not yet. There's division there, but not yet. But Worldwide Methodist, something of that nature. Some of you would know. It officially was established last week. In between, lesser known, the Church of England, the Episcopalian Church in America was the expression of the Church of England. And there have been major divisions between the Church of England that has held to Orthodox Christianity. And when I say Orthodox, I mean the desire to teach and preach what the Church has always taught and preached historically. And there have been multiple Episcopalian groups that have left the Church of England, which is the mother of the Episcopalians in America. That the Reformed Church of America split, I think, in January of this year. But it's been over these issues of the Now We Know group. Now We Know. The Awaken group. The Aware group. And so for 1950 years, the church has taught the nature of God, the virgin birth, the sinless Christ, the truth that Jesus is the only way to heaven, that there's a heaven, that there's a hell, that the devil is real. You go even farther, that life begins in the womb, that God assigns gender, that marriage is between one man and one woman, that God calls us to holiness of life. These are all things that the church, regardless of the flavor, for the most part, have always taught throughout our history, regardless of even the label. This is orthodoxy. This is right belief. And now we're in an age where wokeism, the now we know, everybody else didn't know, but now we are aware, we are awakened to new truth. We see things that others didn't see. And that's the fight, I think, of my life, probably going forward within the broader Church of God in which I minister. That's, fight in our own grouping. I think that's coming, and it's already skirmishes happening along the way. In fact, I've been asked to preach at a pastor's conference in May on this very subject. And my buddy Rick says, when you preach on that subject, you'll never move any farther in the movement. You're finished. That sermon's going to finish you. Guys, I was like, well, I don't have any ambition to go farther than where I'm going, But it's become an issue. Now, what concerns me is that when you have movements like this, there's a spirit behind it. And at least in my thinking, this wokeism, the now we know. Everybody else didn't know, but we have knowledge that others didn't have. To me, is really a revival of one of the great enemies of the church that has surfaced from time to time, which is called Gnosticism. That's a word that doesn't get used a lot because it maybe hadn't been an issue much. But one of the great enemies, when you think of the church in the first century, you could say the first great enemy might have been Judaism, who wanted to suppress it. And then close to that was the Roman Empire, who wanted to suppress it. But the third great enemy of the church was Gnosticism. In fact, Jacob Neusner, who's a Jewish historian, writes of Christianity. And he said, when Christianity emerged during the second century as a religion distinct from Judaism, other popular movements also took shape. Taken together, the members of those other groups at times outnumbered Christians. Among those movements, the one called the Gnostics exerted the strongest influence on the church and provided so serious a challenge that Christian theology is largely spelled out as an alternative to Gnosticism. Now, what they're saying is, within the church, 30 years after the writings of the Apostle Paul, there was Gnosticism rose up within the church, this heresy, and it almost threatened to destroy the church. Now, what we have in the New Testament, and there's a lot of writings when you understand Gnosticism, when you start reading the Bible, then particularly the writings of Paul, you start to see that he's talking about their teachings. Gnostic means knowledge or wisdom. What you had was a group of people who tried to take the wisdom of the Greeks and Christianize it and bring it into the church and make it compatible with Christianity. And they had some very distinct teachings. For instance, one of the things that they all believe, Gnostics or the knowledgeable ones, was that matter was bad and there was a distinction between spirit and matter. And so matter is irredeemable. And out of that came the ideals that Jesus couldn't have come in the flesh, because your flesh is evil. It's irredeemable. They would say that you had God, but there had to be another God who created the universe. Because if God was good and holy, then he can't touch matter. Matter's innately sinful, so whoever created the universe couldn't have been the true God. And if Jesus came in the flesh, he couldn't have been God. But they said that in many ways that when Jesus came, if he had been God, it couldn't have been a real body, because your body is evil. So it was a mirage. It was an image of a man. People might have thought it was a man, but it was really a spirit. Jesus could not have come in the flesh, because flesh is evil, spirit is good. And they worked that different. So it really affected how they interpreted who Jesus was. It also greatly interpreted their sexual ethic, because the body is evil, it's irredeemable, it's so evil, it's so inherently bad, you can't fix it, so it doesn't matter what you do with it. You can't reform. The body will never be holy. You can't make this body holy. It's inherently evil. It's dirt. It's dirty. There's no way to make this right. So do with it what you want to do with it, because it doesn't matter. So again, the Gnostics they had a lot of strange beliefs, but this thing of the matter is always evil, the spirit is good, affected how they saw Jesus. It also affected how they interpreted how we ought to live. And it's deeply embedded in Scripture. In fact, in the Gospels of John, four times John talks about Antichrist. Notice how he defines it. Little children, it is the last hour, and as have you heard, Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which you know that it is the last hour. They went out from among us, but they were not of us. So he's saying, you got a group of people, they've already left the church. That's how you know they weren't of you, because they've left. So this is the first century. They have for if they have been with us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Messiah? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and Son. Now that's an attack on Gnosticism. Gnostics said you can't have Father and Son. If the Son created, then he's a created being. He's not a Son. Look at the next verses. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, not that he's come, but he had a body, is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh, or that Jesus didn't have a body, is not of God, and that's the spirit of Antichrist. Look at the next verse. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, in a body. And that's a deceiver, and that's Antichrist. So those are the four expressions of the word Antichrist. Now, when people talk about Antichrist today, they're combining the little horn in Daniel chapter 7. They're combining the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians 4. They're talking about the beast in Revelation, and then they're picking up Antichrist and taking potentially four different people and making it this massive monster. But in the context of John, his use of Antichrist, uses it four times, references those who particularly deny that Jesus had a physical body. And that's Gnostic. The context of Antichrist, when he's talking about Antichrist, he's attacking this Gnostic heresy. That's how John's doing it. When you think about the book of Revelation, and let me just give you two. The book of Revelation, to two of the churches, he said, he brings up the Nicolaitans. This guy named Nicolaus in Acts chapter 6, 5, when the apostles said, we're doing too much, we're going to give ourselves to the word and prayer, let's get some deacons to do the administration of the church. One of those deacons was a guy named Nicolaus. And according to extra-biblical sources, Nicolaus became a Gnostic, fell into this heresy, the knowledge, the now we know crowd. Everybody else doesn't know, but we know the mysteries, you know, the hidden mysteries. We understand the spirit and the flesh. We know stuff everybody else doesn't know. And so Nicolaus fell into that. And so for two of the churches, it becomes an issue. To the church at Ephesus, you might recall, he says, yet I have this against you in verse 4. You have forsaken your first love. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the first works as you did first. And if you do not repent, I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Maybe I should have given verse 7. Verse 6 says here, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. That's the Gnostics, which I also hate. And then a few verses later in Pergamos, just 10 verses later, he says, verse 14, nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things, sacrifice idols, and to commit sexual immorality. And this, thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. So Gnostics. And it was a major threat in the church, and I'm not going to get into the Pauline epistles, but particularly to the Colossians and then Corinthians. A lot of those letters are written attacking Gnosticism at its core. They're the enlightened ones, the now we know group. We know things about the nature of God that nobody else knows. I don't want you to see the forest for the trees or miss the forest for the trees. They had individual heresies. But what made them who they were, again, Gnostic means knowledge or wisdom. They were people who had new knowledge. They had new knowledge, brought the Greek knowledge into the church. They were awake and they saw things that other people didn't see. They understood things that everybody else had lost or had never seen. But the Bible says this. That's what I'm getting to. The Bible says this to you and I, those of us who might be tempted to say, I'm part of the now we know crowd. Our grandparents, our great-grandparents, they didn't know, but now we know. We have wisdom. We have knowledge. We have gnosis. We have knowledge or Gnosticism. This is what the Bible says. And let me give you three. Colossians 2, 6 through 8. All of these are attacking this ideal. He said, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy or empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ or the teachings of Christ. Now that's powerful. He says, root yourself in the teachings of Christ and beware of anyone who has a philosophy or tradition that Christ Himself did not teach to you. 1 Corinthians, he says this, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to think he is wise, he has knowledge, let him become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness, and again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise that they are futile. The people who are claiming to be wise, shut up and become little children again. Go back to the basic teachings of Christ so that you might actually be wise. One more in 1 Timothy chapter 6. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. In other words, he's saying, you've received it. Just guard what you have. Avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. And that's what wokeism is. If you can't see the contradictions and the idle stupidity of some of the things being taught in the name of wisdom and new truth, need to pray the Lord will give you enlightenment. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge by professing it some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be to you. Again, the issue is stay in the faith. Stay in the doctrine of Jesus. Hold on to what I have taught you. And stand on it and don't stray. Don't be talked out of it. See, there are times when the worldwide church has maybe not lived up to what the Bible says is true. There have been times in every generation, and maybe with, to some degree, greater or lesser degree, there has been strayings. The church is called, however, to revive and to restore in their midst what the church taught. Not build new gospels. If you put it this way, we're doing a lot of work on our house. It's an embarrassment. My buddy Rick dropped by today, and it was an embarrassment to let him in the place. But we're doing walls, ceilings, and floors, and it's going to be 2 months before anybody actually gets invited into that house. We're restoring it, but we're not adding a wing onto it. There's a difference in saying the church has slipped, the church has not lived up to what it ought to be. People will look at, maybe racial issues in the church. Maybe we have not always lived up, and I'm sure we have not lived up to the verse, there's neither male nor female, Greek nor Jew, free nor slave. We have not lived up to that verse. We need to return to it and restore it in our midst. But what you have going on in many denominations is they're adding new wings of doctrine onto the Christian faith. They're preaching and teaching things that have never been taught until the last 30 or 40 years in the history of the world. They're adding on, not restoring what was lost. They're adding things that were never taught. They have abandoned the faith in the ideal of we're wise. We have knowledge. We now know. No, we don't know. I mean, there are whole denominations, and I want you to like me, and I don't particularly know everybody I'm talking to, so I'm going to be nice about it. But there are denominations that have come into existence in the last 100 to 150 years. I'll throw one out, the Mormons. That based their entire church on doctrines that were apparently found on gold plates by Joseph Smith. They found stuff that hadn't been taught for 1,800 years that nobody knew about. I think that's what those scriptures are saying. Establish yourself in the doctrines of Jesus Christ. And if you slip, restore, go back to Jesus and the disciples, but don't build new doctrine. Again, you got denominations that have come up in the last 100 years that are teaching and preaching things that nobody can track for 1,900 years in church history. They're woke. They're aware. They see what nobody else can see, but they're not wise. The Bible says they are foolish. Again, there are things Christianity has always taught. That Jesus is the only way to heaven. He's the way, the truth, the life. Anybody who has a new revelation that there are multiple ways to get to Jesus Christ, they may think they are woke, but they are foolish in the eyes of God. There's one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Don't fully understand that. But it's orthodox teaching, and I'm going to hold on to it. The Bible is infallible. It's authoritative on any subject of which it speaks. Holiness, not optional for believers. If you love me, you will obey me, the Bible says. We're called to have pure minds and pure hearts. We're called to love the unlovable. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female in the kingdom. No room for racism. No room for sexism. It's things that are right and wrong. Sex before marriage is wrong. Know how we've lost that in the church anymore. Know how that's gone. You know, that's probably one of the three or four only things the Muslims, the Jews, and the Christians agree on. all three major groupings, world religions that trace their lineage back to Abraham, all agree sex before marriage is wrong. And it seems to be lost in the church today. And again, I've had youth pastors tell me, listen, it's a losing fight, man. They're going to do it and nothing we can do about it. I was talking to my sister and she said, I remember being in those conservative camps. We would go to conservative camp meetings where the girls wore long dresses and no makeup, no jewelry, long hair. And she said, I can remember the youth pastors getting up and they would say things like, you know what, if you're fooling around, you better move up your wedding day. No, you need to quit fooling around. That's what you need to do. And we lose that in the church. Shacking up has always been a sin in the church. Always has been a sin. Marriage has always been between one man and one woman. Gender, the church has always taught gender is assigned by God. You don't choose your gender, God chooses your gender for you. Well, we could keep going. You stand in what the church has always taught. You stand in what the church has always interpreted Scripture to be. Stand in the doctrine of Jesus. Stand in the doctrine of the apostles. Stand in the orthodox interpretation of those doctrines that Christianity has always interpreted for 1950 years. Till wokeism came in. The Now We Know group. Now we know that Greek word doesn't mean what you think it means. It doesn't. No, it means what it's been. It means what it's meant for 1950 years. I remember back in 2009, I'm going to be careful how I quote that. This happened on June 29th, 2009, at a reception honoring the LGBTQ Pride Month. President Obama said that those who oppose the LGBTQ movement, and I quote, rely on worn arguments and old attitudes. That's woke. Those who believe marriage is between one man and one woman are relying on old worn arguments and old attitudes. Those are things of the past. They don't know what we now know. That's wokeism. It's wokeism. You know who the first woke person was in the world? Eve. Eve. God said it. He said it clearly. Satan comes and lo and behold, Eve now knows. Now knows something that God did not say. Let me say this and I'm finished. You can be a liberal, religiously woke person, or you can be a conservative woke person. So to liberal woke people, I would say this. All the Bible needs to be preached. Don't try to take things out of the Bible. You're not the arbiter. You don't now know. Don't try to take stuff out of the Bible. Don't get into that ideal of, well, they weren't scientific like we are, and if they would have understood the science, surely the Holy Spirit wouldn't have inspired them to say that. No, the Holy Spirit inspired the Word. He understands the science. He still said it. All the Bible needs to be left in there. To the conservative woke people, just the Bible needs to be preached. Don't be one of these people who say, you know what, they forgot to put some stuff in there. We now know the other stuff that needs to go in there. Don't be that person. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. It's there. Receive it. To liberal woke people, I would say, God doesn't need your help in making it sound better. There's people who want to make the gospel sound less hard than it is. We want to make it sound appropriate. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are not offended by me." He knows some of the things he said are offensive. Say them anyway. It's not on you, it's on him. If he didn't want them said, he shouldn't have said it. Leave it with him. Leave it with him. But to the conservatives, he doesn't need our help in adding to it to make it clearer. There's a curse in Revelation 22, 18 and 19 for those who add to Scripture. I think the liberals tend to want to make it softer, and the conservatives want to make it clearer. One subtracts to make it softer, one adds to it to make it clearer. Again, to the liberals, all Scripture is inspired. To the conservatives, just the Scripture is inspired, not our traditions. Again, see, the Sadducees were condemned by Jesus for subtracting from the Scripture. In particular, there were other issues, but they subtracted the resurrection. And Jesus condemned them for subtracting. They didn't believe in the resurrection. But equally condemned were the Pharisees who added to the Scripture, made their traditions part of Scripture. Again, we aren't enlightened enough to subtract or add. God, I don't believe, is speaking to anyone in the church today and saying, you know what? The stuff in the Bible, take some out. And then you run around saying, I now know that this stuff shouldn't be in there. And he's not telling other people, you know what? I missed some stuff, so add to it. And then you're going to run around and say, we now know that it meant more than it meant. No, stick to the Word. Stick to the Word. Again, concerns me. I'm not fighting. Not big enough to fight. But this thing is coming into all churches, and it's coming into all faith communities. The now we know people. No. Be faithful to the Word of God. Be faithful to the Word. Being faithful is enough to the Word of God. Stand with me.